Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
And how we doing, church? Excellent. My name is Lee Rutter, and I am the associate pastor here at the Church Lake Travis. We are glad that you are here this morning. If you are hanging out with us, definitely want to encourage you. Maybe this is your first time you've been invited. I want to encourage you guys to fill out one of those connection cards. If you got a bulletin from Pretty Windy when you were walking in this morning, there's just a little tear-off section on there. We'd love to get your information. You can put it in the faith box on the way out, but definitely love to get to know you a little bit better. One thing that I did notice about our Community First event coming up in a couple of weeks, I've seen several people. I kind of lead that court, that event, that volunteer effort, and I've noticed several people signing up who are new, and it's just them and their child, which is great, but I know they have like 15 children, no kidding, like 4 children, and a husband, and what I'm thinking is probably what they were thinking is that they didn't know it was a family event, and we definitely encourage families, young and old, to come serve. We're going to have a bunch of things for the little guys to do and pass out. My daughter, we've got some Christmas cards they're going to be making. My daughter had the chance to give it out to a guy, Bob, last year. He was so excited. He was like, this is going on my refrigerator. And he was pumped up. And he was like, man, I usually get these for my granddaughter, but you're the first one to give it to me this year. And he was so excited. So definitely invite the kids. Come on out, man. I'm excited about Community First. We need a bunch of carolers, host team, servers. So definitely be signing up for that. Bring the families, bring friends. I'm fired up about it. Last year was so cool. Chad and I were running around Town Lake, and we saw a lady who was homeless, and she had like all of her belongings. There's one area that you can run. I think it's First Street where you cross, and they've got this little kind of push out area right in the middle. It's a great spot. I mean, prime location for Austin. It's just this one little bump out that's on the walkway, and she had all her stuff there and her boyfriend's stuff. And I mean, it was like half of this stage. And so we invited her to come out. She found her way out there. Her name's Colleen. And it's been pretty cool because this year when I go out down there and run, I've seen Colleen at times. And it's awesome to be able to build a bridge. And so you have the opportunity to do this when you go to Community First. Definitely want to encourage you guys to come out. It's a great experience. But anyway, we jumped into chapter 12, continuing our faith series, jumped into chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. You guys can turn over there as I'm sharing a little bit. But Jeremy kicked us off last week. The beginning of it, the first section of Hebrews chapter 12 talks about running the race. And God, the writer, compares the Christian life, the Christian walk, to running a race. And so Jeremy kicked us off talking about that. I couldn't help but think about, I think it's so apropos that he uses a race as an illustration for the Christian life. And I've never run like an official race. I did when I was in high school and I ran track, but I haven't run one in a super long time. I just choose a run for whatever, just trying to keep the old age away or whatever, but I just run for the fun of it now. But Candace, my wife, decided she was going to run this last year. It was a goal. She just had this goal to run a half marathon. And so I think it was in February, she did it. It was awesome. She ran, and she started early summer. I mean, it was like July. That's when she set out the year before. She set out, man, I'm going to run this race. And so she started doing all this stuff. And it's so apropos thinking about what she went through, how she had to train. She had to wake up every day, whether she felt like it or not, because she had to go from running 1 mile to running 13 miles. And it took a lot of endurance. It took a lot of perseverance. It took a lot of pain at times on her part. I won't say how she is because that would be like, she's not in here, I could, but I know it would get back to her and then I'd probably get stabbed later on today. But I think when you get to a certain point in your life, your body just forgets how to do what it's been doing since you were like a year old, just forgets every 1,000 steps. And so twice, we're at the beach one time, she was running, training, even on vacation, she was training, that committed to it. And she came back in and she was all skidded up. I mean, just, you know, rashes all over. I was digging some asphalt out of her kneecap and it was disgusting. And Bear was like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I've just experienced that too, right? They could identify with the whole forgetting how to walk, forgetting how to run thing, but she would just trip and fall. I don't know. Her body would just forget how to take the next step. One time we were out running at Town Lake together as a family and the kids are out there on the bike. She's running with us. And all of a sudden, I hear something behind me. And I turn around to look, and Candace, my dear wife, is skidding on the ground. Skidding. I mean, beautifully, gracefully, as she would do, but nonetheless, she's like skidding. It wasn't like full-on scorpion where your feet go up over your backside because it's so harsh, but nonetheless, she was bouncing on the ground. I was like, what is up with you and running? But it was a lot of perseverance, a lot of endurance, and a lot of pain for her. And you think about the Christian life, as he laid out last week, Jeremy laid out, there's discipline that comes in the Christian life. There's training that comes in the Christian life. There are parts of this life that it just takes absolute perseverance and endurance. And it's so appropriate to compare it to a race. And so today we're going to look at several things. First of all, what we achieve by running the race. We're going to look at that the rest of Hebrews chapter 12. The writer tells us what we achieve by running the race well. And then he's going to look at several things that can cause us to trip up in our Christian walk. So let's pray, and we're going to get to work on this passage. Dear God, I just thank you for your word and its truth. I thank you for how it speaks into our lives. And Lord, I know that some of us here feel like we are new to this Christian thing, and we are fired up, we are excited, and we are at a sprint. God, I pray that we will hear some of his words today about seeing the long term, of having a long term view and not being like Esau and here and now and in the moment, but that we'll have a long term view about what we accomplish through this endurance race. God, I pray that you'll help us to see that there are things that can trip us up, things that can cause us to just fall and to get out of the race. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us about those things. I know there's people in here today that need to hear this, that are feeling like they are falling out of the race, that feel like they're struggling in the race, maybe feel like they're struggling to get started. Lord, I pray that you'll just speak to us through your word in Jesus' precious and holy name. And all God's people said, amen. So let me read this passage in its entirety, and then we're going to break it down. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17, I believe we'll have it up there, but you can read along with me. It says this in verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. So the writer right off the bat tells us what we achieve. He tells us, verse 14, let me recap it for you. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Peace and holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. So when we run the race well, he tells us, when we finish the race, when we run the race well, when we get to the point that we can finish the race, by the end of it, we will have achieved peace and holiness. And look, along the way, we should be achieving peace and holiness. These two things go together. He points out they should go together. He puts them together, peace and holiness. It's very interesting to me as I read some commandments. They said what the writer is, or read some commentaries. Some commentaries said this. They said what the writer is doing here is he's putting his version, the Hebrew writer, whoever it was, we don't know. We talked about that way back when. But whoever the writer is, the author, he's putting his version of Jesus' response to the Pharisees when they asked him what the greatest commandment was. If you remember the story, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they're trying to trip him up. So they ask him this question that will just be a lose-lose question. And so they say, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And this is it's a trap door question. It is a trick question, big time. I mean, it's like being asked who your favorite Dallas Cowboy fan, who your Dallas Cowboy player is, right? Okay, for all you non-Cowboys fans, whoever your favorite UT, A&M, whoever your favorite player would be, like having to narrow it down to one. If that doesn't work for you, you're not a game person, you're not an athlete type person, then maybe it could be compared to this. If you're a husband, then it could be compared to this trapdoor question. Does this dress make me look... Yeah, we all know where we're going, right? It is an absolute no-win question, right? So they're trying to trap him. They say, what is the greatest commandment? It's interesting. Jesus doesn't come back with one commandment. He actually doesn't even come back with a commandment. He comes back with a generalization of the commandments. And he doesn't give them one, but he gives them two. And he says this, love the Lord your God and love others. He boils down the commands into two: love God, love others. The Hebrew writer comes along and he mimics Jesus' response. And he says right here, he says, this is my take on it. If we love God, then we will be holy. God is holy, so it only makes sense that if we are in love with God, if we're following after God, then we will also be holy. And then catch this. If we are holy, and if we love God, and if we love others, then we will be at peace with others. And is Christmas not the perfect time to practice peace in your life? How many of y'all are having family come to your house, right? How many of y'all are having relatives that are staying for more than 3 days? You know the phrase, fish and family stink after 3 days, right? It doesn't matter how good the fridge is, they're going to smell after 3 days. So family get-togethers, family reunions, family staying with you, work parties, hello, can I get an amen? Some work parties are incredible opportunities for peace to break out between you and others. It's an opportunity for you to practice your peace. The writer says, if you love God, you will be holy. If you love others, then you will have peace with them. Jesus took it a step further. He says this, listen, as Christ followers, you will be peaceful. Why is that? Because Jesus told us, my peace I leave with you. I'm giving it to you. Here it is. Colossians says this. Colossians says that we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Jesus said, I've left it for you. The writer of Colossians says, but now you actually have to let it take over. It's in you. The Holy Spirit brings what gifts? Love, joy, peace. Jesus leaves that with you. The Holy Spirit indwells you and helps you bring it out. But it's up to you then to let it rule in your hearts. But my friends, we will love, and out of that love for God, we will then be holy. He's holy, so we will be holy. And if we love others, then we will also be at peace with others. Live in holiness and peace with others. That's the two things that we can achieve through this. Here's the key, I think. We become more at peace with others. Holiness and peace go together because we become more at peace with others when we realize how far we fall short of the measuring stick that Jesus has for our lives. We are to be holy. God is holy. We're to practice. We're to try to be holy. But the fact is when we become a Christ follower, we should become overtly aware of how we fall short of what God hopes for in our lives. God doesn't grade on a curve. We do. Or we grade like this. We think, well, at least I'm not like that person. But the measuring stick for us, the measuring stick for our lives is who? For God, the measuring stick is his son, Jesus, who was perfect. And so we should be overtly aware of the log that we have in our own eyes. And what does that help us to do? To be at peace with others. Why is that? Because we can't help forgive them realizing all that we have been forgiven of. That's the peace mandate. That's where it starts. When we come to church, when we take communion, we're reminded of Jesus dying on the cross, being perfect, but yet dying on the cross for our sins. And it's a reminder to us of the log that is in our own eye. So we become far less judgy of others, knowing all that we've done. Look, what we have done, my friends, God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't compare to others. What we have done, no matter big or small, it's all sin. And whatever that sin is in your life, it nailed Jesus to the cross. When we see that, it creates an overwhelming sense of peace because we go, look, I can understand others. I mess up too. I have issues. May not be like mine. It may hurt me more than mine. It may be a soft spot in my life that creates incredible hurt, but look, I create hurt in somebody else's life. I know I did it in Jesus. And I know there's some soft spot in the life of somebody else that I'm creating hurt in theirs, my child, my coworker, my family, that I'm creating hurt in their life. We just got to be honest about that. And it's the peace mandate. We look in our own heart and say, look, what we did nailed Jesus to the cross. So holiness helps us grow in peace towards others. He says, if we run the race well, then we will achieve achieve these two things, holiness and peace. The second part of the passage then tells us, it turns and tells us the things that will cause us to drop out of the race. He gives us some rules, some guidelines that will cause us to drop out of the race. Have any of y'all seen Santa Claus number 2? Like, we love it. Tim Allen, you remember, he has to go, and so he has the Santa Claus. He has to go find a wife, if you remember. And so they're leaving behind this fake Santa Claus. It's like this robot that they kind of, what do you call it when you recreate something? Missing the term. What is it? Clone. So they clone this plastic Santa Claus. And he says at one point in the movie, we watch it. We've got it on in like our DVD player in Candace's car. So it's just on. He says, I love rules. I want rules. And then remember, he goes crazy on the rules. But look, there are things that we need to know to the Christian life that help us stay on track, stay on the path. I was running in Houston Friday. It was pretty cool. It was after the cold front and after the snow. And believe it or not, Houston got snow. Is that not nuts? That was so cool. They said they went to sleep that night and then woke up the next morning and they had snow on the ground. So I'm running around Memorial. I was down there for my medical job. And I have to drive long hours, so I like to get out and run whenever I can. So I'm running around Memorial Park and they had this, it just struck me as funny. They had these running rules to run on their trail. So Joel, I think we have that. Let's post that up there. I don't know. This just struck me as funny because I've run around Town Lake like hundreds of times. Maybe I'm just not paying attention to it, but I don't think I've ever seen running rules at Town Lake. Have y'all? I don't know. Maybe you've been, I haven't. But maybe I just, that's the difference between Houston and Austin. Like, Houston needs rules for everybody to run and get along, okay? I don't know. Maybe Austin are just more go with the flow people, but they had these rules. And so the writer here gives us some rules that we can stay on the path and keep from dropping out of the race. He says this in verse 15. He gives us the first one. He says in verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. He says, see to it, pay attention, highlight, catch this. This is so important for you to get. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. This passage reminds me a lot of Romans 3:23, which says, but all will fall short of the glory of God. Many people read this passage, though, and they've built out this theology that they believe that you can then lose your salvation. That you can be here, you can be in church, you can be a Christ follower, you can have done the deal with God, turn your life, realize what Jesus Christ did in your heart, that he died on the cross for you, turn your life over to him. But then at some point, fall away from God. But that's not what the writer says. The writer very clearly states they don't fall away from the grace of God. They fall short of the grace of God. They never achieved it. That is so important for us to hear because I truly believe that once we are saved, that we are always saved. I don't believe it's our own effort. We aren't the ones holding on to God anymore. Why is that important? Because there's times where we let go. But once we've genuinely turned over our lives to God, to Jesus, God is now holding on to us. God's strong. God doesn't live in the moment. God doesn't tire. He doesn't let go. So what he says here is not teaching that we can fall away. He says we fall short. We come up short. He's describing a different person, not somebody who is a believer and then falls away. He is describing somebody who acts like a believer but actually had never turned their life over to Jesus. If you remember the parable of the seed and the sower, Jesus gives 4 kinds of seed that he describes. And it's just an illustration that he's giving of different kinds of people and how they receive their spirituality. The kind of person that the writer is describing here is the seed that sprouts up, just shoots up overnight like a weed, but then the hot sun and the wind withers it. That's the person he is describing. They never actually turn their lives over to Jesus. Why is that? We know that because they didn't continue in the faith. They fell away from the faith. They drifted away from the faith. They got out of the race. They miss out on grace. They fall short of grace. That's the key there. He says, those who fall short of the grace of God. They fell short of the grace of God. How do they fall short of the grace of God? I think that they were attracted to grace. And so maybe you're here today and you're coming to church. You're checking out this God thing and you're attracted to grace. It is a guideline for you to then say, but have I been attracted by grace? But then when I begin to work on my, that when I begin to build my faith, that I then turn to works. Because that's what I think the person did who sprouted up and withered away. They never had a genuine faith. How do we know that? Because they didn't continue in grace. They fell short of grace. And so the trials, the difficulties that Jeremy described last week at the beginning of chapter 12, talking about the difficulties of enduring and persevering through the race, they couldn't continue in. Why is that? Because grace doesn't let go of you. Works will. Grace doesn't let go of you, but works will. One of the fastest ways to a frustrated faith, as we're going to see in just a second, is to build what you think is faith in your works, in what you can do. Because what you will end up finding is, look, it's not God that you really believed in. The person who practices works instead of faith and grace and what Jesus has done that we cannot earn, that we cannot merit, the person who is bought into works instead of grace, their God is truly themselves. It's what they can do. It's what you can do, what you can accomplish, what you can earn, what you can merit. And my friends, I don't know about you, but I get tired. There are times that I do things that my works fall far short of what God hopes for. We can't build our faith in works. It has to be built in grace. If we build it in works, we really find that the God that we were chasing after is not God, is not Jesus. We'll find that the God that we were chasing after is really ourselves and what we can accomplish. Instead of growing in grace, they grew in bitterness, the passage says. Instead of growing in peace, they seem to become cranky Christians. Instead of growing in holiness, they acted godless. When they faced the discipline and endurance race mentioned earlier in chapter 12, they became bitter. The passage calls them a bitter root. What does he mean by that? He means that what is underneath the surface is what's really souring you in your life. What's underneath the surface? What's underneath the surface that you're building a foundation on works instead of grace? How do we fall short of grace? We do so by moving onto works. So works-based faith is it's a major rule breaker. It's something that will cause us to fall out of the race. The second thing he gives us in verse 16, he says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. And even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. The final two rule breakers are sexual immorality and godlessness. And when I first read this passage, I'm like, how does sexual immorality have anything to do with this? It's almost like he just throws it in. But in light of all that's going on in our culture right now, I don't think you can say this is just a throw-in. It is something that can truly torpedo your life. Have we not seen that in the last month? It's crazy. I mean, it's almost like I wake up the next day and say, who's it going to be today? The message the writer has for us today, that he's applying in our hearts is it going to be us today? We are seeing people from Matt Lauer to Howard Weinstein to Kevin Spacey. I mean, it's just crazy. It's like every day you wake up and it's a new person that's being accused of something that they've done in their past, and what they did is totally torpedoing their career, their family, their reputation. And so when the writer throws in sexual immorality, it's huge for us to look into our hearts and say, man, is there some temptation in my heart that is just, that is setting up to ruin what I built so far? what God is doing in me so far. And so it's big for us, my friends. It's huge for us today to look into our hearts and say, what does sexual immorality look like for me? I might not have crossed the line yet, but it could be a lingering conversation. It could be a growing familiarity with somebody that's not my wife. The Bible says that we are to take thoughts captive. Maybe we aren't taking thoughts captive. I remember reading a story about one guy this week who said he knew when it was time for him to seek out counseling, when he started in his mind building this fantasy land of a life without his family. He was tired of running the race, he said. He was probably building his life in works. He was coming up short of the grace, but he said, I knew that I need counseling because I was mentally allowing my thoughts to wonder of what it would like to live with her and building a life without my family, without my wife, without everything that I'd known up to this point in my life. The Bible says we are to take captive our thoughts. Maybe it's just wandering thoughts that you're allowing. It could be that you haven't crossed the line, but maybe for you, it's a temptation that could lead to that point. And it's a screaming reminder of the downfall that it can lead to. So that's the second one. The third one he gives us, he says this. He says the second thing that can bring you downfall is godlessness. He says Esau was godless. He gives us this illustration of this Old Testament story, this guy named Esau. And he says this. He says Esau was godless. And it says, he says, Esau, who for a single meal, one meal, sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, he says, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Maybe you don't remember, I took Old Testament history a long time ago, so I kind of had to recap on this story. Maybe you're like with me and you kind of had to brush up on it. But just to give you a recap of the story, Esau was born to Isaac. And he was one of two brothers, twin brothers. And he was the oldest brother. But it's very interesting that Jacob, his younger brother, they do point out, it's very important. And we're going to see why it's important in a second. But he was first. Esau was first. But Jacob, when he came out, he was grabbing on to his uncle's, Esau's leg. And so it was almost like he was like, no, me next. And we're going to see that in this story. But he was born first, so he had the family birthright. It was due him. And the family birthright was significant to this culture because it meant that he would have the family inheritance. He had the first choice of the family inheritance. The dad would give him the best of what he was going to leave behind. He would set the family legacy. So being first may not be important to us, but to this culture, it was everything. And the writer tells us this story, this one time, that Esau comes in from hunting and he smells his brother. He was like a hunter dude and a man's man, and his brother's like cooking inside, hanging out with mama. And he comes in and he smells what his brother has cooked, this porridge, this stew, this meat stew. And he's like, I want that. And so he trades right there in the moment his family birthright, his legacy, his inheritance. He trades it to his brother for some stew, for some porridge. He says this specifically, what good is my inheritance, my birthright do, my family legacy do if I starve to death? How many of y'all are hunters in the room? Any of y'all? Whether you're a hunter or not, I say this about whether or not you're a hiker or a hunter or a camper. Whenever you do those hardcore trips, man, you always experience like your first meal, your first shower, right? It's like the best thing. I love asking when we come back from mission trips, if you're a mission person, if you've been to Haiti and you've experienced life without ice and without warm showers and whatever, ice cream. I remember hearing about some people go to Haiti and like it was a little luxury just across the border to go get ice cream, in the Dominican Republic, or get ice in their drink. But I always ask them, I say, what is the first thing that you want to do when you get back from the mission trip, right? I mean, there's this overwhelming need that you will have in your life. But is it worth trading everything for? He does that. I grew up hunting with my dad. Still hunt to this day, but I remember growing up hunting with my dad. My dad's hardcore, man. It's like Woo! First light, let's go. We're there 10 minutes before first light. The sun cracks. First light cracks the horizon. We're out the door and we're gone. But Dad, what he would do is he would stop by a convenience store to get coffee. And he would say, grab a candy bar. That's what I was going to eat for today. And let me just tell you, Snickers does not satisfy you. Can I just clear that up? It doesn't matter how many peanuts are in there. I'm like looking for the extra peanut, like when they came out for the king size. I was like, Dad, can we splurge for the king size today? By the end of that, when I was out there, I was pumped. I didn't pay attention to it. I'm hunting with Dad. I'm walking through fields. We got guns. We're maybe shooting stuff. This is awesome. But when we would load everything up, load the dogs up, load the guns up, we would load up and get in the car, I was like, I am famished. Like I was looking for a cow to take down, right? But would I have survived the next day? Absolutely. Would Esau have survived to the next day? Hello, diet plan. Just go on a diet, bro. You're gonna make it to the next day. But Esau, listen, Esau's life was in his belly. It was in the moment. It was in the here and now. And talk about short-sighted. He sold out everything for the moment. What good is it going to do me to have this family inheritance if my needs aren't met here and now? That's what he's sitting there thinking. It's a challenge to us today to sit there and think, how am I selling short of what God has in store for me? Because I'm living in the moment. I'm not having an eternal, a long view of what God wants. This race is an endurance race. It's not a sprint. It's not a weed shooting up. How am I selling out for short-term vision what God wants to do long-term? Esau traded away his future for the here and now. So then later on, it comes to a point in his life. It's kind of like a rite of passage where the men in this culture would come to their dad and they would ask for a blessing. And so he and his brother are both going to come for this blessing. Esau is out again in the field, I believe was the story. He was out in the field again. Jacob sneaks in. His dad, Isaac, is like blind at this point in time. He's old, he's blind. And so Jacob sneaks in, pretends to be Esau, and Isaac gives away the right of the firstborn. He gives the family inheritance to Jacob. Esau comes in later after Jacob had received it and left. He comes in later. And both Isaac and Esau realize that they had been duped by Jacob. He's not mad yet. The passage says he's not mad yet. Later on, he wants to kill his brother. It's just righteous indignation here. But at this point in time, the passage says that he sought with tears the right of the firstborn. He sought it from his dad. And his dad just said, I have nothing left to give you. After thinking he gave him the leftovers of the right of the firstborn. But in the moment, he says he sought with tears. What did he seek? He didn't seek a right relationship with God. He didn't seek to make things right. He wasn't living for the long term. Instead, it says that he sought the blessing with tears. I think that one way we can get into this race and be the seed that sprouts up and then falls away is to buy into that we really don't want a relationship with God. We want the things of God. And so maybe you're here today and it's a genuine heart check to say, am I just looking for the blessing? Or do I want the person who gives the blessing? Am I just the prodigal son who might as well be saying to my dad, Dad, I wish you were dead because I don't want to wait for that inheritance. I want it here and now. Are you here today through your works trying to control God to give you things in your life? And use your works that, my friends, as the passage says, will cause you to fall short of the grace of God because you're building on your works? Are you using your works to cause God to give you what you want? My friends, that is a surefire way to fall out of this race, to become a bitter root, to become incredibly unhappy because your works will fail you. and you'll find that your works were really just built around you. You were being your own God, and that God will fail you. Don't just chase after the things of God. Don't chase after the blessings. Don't do things that just try and make God do what ultimately is your plan and your will for your life. Don't sell into the blood. Instead, with tears, genuinely seek out a relationship with God. As we come to our communion time, we've got our communion tables. Band's going to come out and do another song here in a second. But I want you to think about something. We've got the bread, the crackers representing his body. We've got the juice representing his blood. And it's absolutely a reminder that we aren't building our faith on ourselves, on our works. We're building it in Jesus, what he did on the cross. Our works just nail him to the cross. It's a reminder of that. But as we come to this time, the last verse in this passage is so big for us because it's an incredible warning. As he says this, in verse 17, he says, afterwards. It says, afterwards. Afterwards, he could not change what he had done. Esau couldn't change what he had done. One decision he could not change. My friends, the next decision you make can lead you to torpedo your life, hello, sexual immorality, or buying into works, or godlessness, or it can lead you into a life of what God truly has in store and hopes for you. And let me, just like Jeremy talked about last week, it's going to involve endurance. It's going to involve perseverance. It's going to involve pain. It's going to involve training. And with training comes discipline. But God has so much more in store for you. Don't be the person that today makes a decision that you walk out of here and say, afterwards. Afterwards. I cannot change what I have done. Esau was godless. He was godless. He looked like a man. He was a man's man. He looked like a man who everybody would love. He looked like a guy. This is the guy that would have been the deacon at First Baptist Church. He would have. He would have led the men's ministry. It says about him that 400 men just surrounded him, that he raised up an army of 400 men. Later on, when Jacob and him had a little family reunion, it says that Jacob was so afraid of him because of all that he had. He had beautiful wives. He had an incredible, later on in life, he became incredibly successful. And Jacob was afraid of him because of all that he owned. Esau went on to raise up boys who became leaders of tribes themselves. He was successful, but he was godless. Listen, we can be here today and be godless. We can be falling short of the grace of God because we're buying into ourselves. We're buying into our works and not the grace of God. And my friends, it's something that we need to measure our hearts, because afterwards we will have incredible remorse about the decision that we make today. I have a friend that I regularly ask him, because I know he's not a believer yet. He acts like a believer. He's kind of at the stage where the weed has sprouted up. I mean, when you look at his life, you think he's a believer. But when I ask him, are you ready to turn over your life? He says, man, I'm just not there yet. I'm just not there yet. He's going to church. He's involved in men's groups. But he says, I'm just not there yet. If that's you today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. As we come to our communion time, we're going to have our prayer team in the back, and they are here for you. Maybe you're here to do it here. You're here today and you've been buying into your works. You've been buying into a God that's really just yourself. And you're seeing that. You've been coming to for a church for a long time. You've been in small groups. You're in our men's ministry. But you know you're falling short of the grace of God. You're feeling that in your heart. The prayer team's here to talk to you. Maybe you're here today and you're falling into some of these traps of sexual immorality or whatever it is that are causing you to trip up. They're here to pray for you. This is your time, my friends. Bow your head and your heart. And y'all allow this to sink into your soul.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.